You've probably heard me say in the past, and you're going to hear me probably say it again in the future, I will never speak about tithing. I will never speak about money. I will never ask for money unless it happens to be in the context of the passage of Scripture that we are studying at that moment in time, which is another great reason for studying through the Bible verse by verse. That way, when I do talk about the subject, you can't say, there you go. It just happens to be where we're at. Well, I can promise you I will never, ever ask for money. But guess where we find ourselves this morning? Yeah, open your Bibles if you haven't. 2 Corinthians, we are beginning chapter 8. There's Bibles in front of you if you don't have one with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Over the last several weeks, last couple of chapters, Paul has been talking about one of my favorite Bible subjects, and hopefully it's one of your favorites too, and that's grace. What would we be without God's grace? Well, because of God's grace, we have so many different blessings that we've talked about, things that we can be so thankful for. We've looked at how and when we receive God's grace. Obviously, we should be thankful for the salvation that comes from God's grace, but also that God's grace is working through our lives each and every day. We looked about how grace should motivate us toward wanting to pursue truth, that we want to go after truth. We've talked about how it comforts us during the times when we're suffering from various things in life. We've seen how grace should motivate us to obey God, and at times it can draw us to repentance. And then, of course, we saw how grace can draw us closer into a fellowship, not only with God, but with fellow believers. Grace is such a wonderful thing. Well, now in chapters 8 and 9, Paul's going to continue talking about grace, but from a different light, looking at it a little bit differently. We've already learned how grace should be motivating us and how we can know God's grace and how it should change our lives. But he wants us to know, he wants everyone to know about grace. You know, it's not just for us, but we're to share that grace with others. He wants everyone to know that. So anyway, we're going to spend the next 4 weeks in chapters 8 and 9, where Paul is going to be now talking about the expression of grace. The expression of grace. More specifically, he's going to be talking about giving, and not just money, by the way. And so you might be asking yourself, okay, well, how is giving an expression of God's grace? Well, we're going to look at that. You know, I actually find it quite fascinating that God inspired Paul to write these couple of chapters. A number of commentaries that I've looked at and read, they suggest that Paul was not following any particular order here or any particular flow of thought, but that he was just kind of bouncing around at whatever topic came to mind at that time. And at this particular moment in time, Paul just happened to jump over to this whole subject of tithing or of giving. Well, I disagree. I disagree entirely. And I'll show you why as we work through this particular passage. I believe God had a very good reason for giving us these two chapters through the Apostle Paul. And they fit perfectly in the context of everything that he has been telling us. Let's just remind ourselves of these brothers and sisters there in Corinth. As you recall from Paul's 1 Corinthians letter, they had a major problem, and that's maybe an understatement, of selfishness and greed and pride. In 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7, regarding his concern there of the saints, Paul wrote, "You might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other, for who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? He was attacking this whole problem there of just being selfish and greedy. Chapter 6, verse 6, we're told that they were actually suing each other, if you can imagine, in the church, suing one another for whatever reasons, and just defrauding each other. It was just sick, the stuff that Paul was sharing with us. He warned them in chapter 10 to flee idolatry. They were more interested in their personal possessions and their neighbor's possessions. And, you know, I want more. Give me. They were focused on that instead of focused on their Lord. He says, flee idolatry. It was noted several times that there were factions in the church, divisions in the church, that each one had their own special little teacher that they were listening to and following. You know, and there was all these divisions there in the church. They were so self-centered. It was all about me. And then after all this had been talked about in the very last chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul gave them some pretty serious words all about how to give, how you should be giving. So it's pretty clear that there was a problem in Corinth over this whole subject of giving as opposed to, you know, receiving. Well, now in the second letter, 2 Corinthians letter, while Paul is rejoicing with the fact that they've now come around and, you know, they've kind of gotten their attention back on God and they've repented of, you know, all these problems that was going on there and, you know, and they've he once again visits this issue now of that giving is important, that it's actually an expression of this grace that I've been telling you about. Giving is an expression. Now, I have no doubt that when Paul talked about this, that it cut to the core of their hearts. It had to pierce them, you know, when they were so focused on give me, give me, give me, and now give. And so no doubt that it really hit them where it hurt. Where was their affection? Paul brought that up. He says, where is your affection? And we know that it wasn't on the Lord or on the grace of the Lord. It was totally on themselves. A couple chapters back in chapter 6, verse 12, Paul reminded the saints, you're not restrained by us, but you're restrained by your own affections. They were focused on the wrong things. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Those are hard words. And then later, chapter 19, verse 21, Jesus goes on, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Get your eyes off of all those possessions. Get your eyes on Jesus. Bottom line, I would ask us this morning, where is your affection? Where is your affection? Is your affection on how much you can obtain and, you know, how much you can kind of show off? Or is it giving back to the Lord? Instead of having a heart that's full of greed, Paul is going to encourage us to have a heart that just wants to give. Have a heart that just wants to give. Giving is an expression of God's grace. In these two chapters, he's basically going to break it down into four different things here. He's going to show us the motivation for giving. He's going to look at the practice of giving. He's going to talk about the principle of giving and then the blessings for giving. Today we're going to look at just the first 9 verses in chapter 8 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to look at this idea for motivation for giving as seen through a church and then as seen through a man. So let's begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Follow along as I begin here with verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. The first motivation that we're going to see here is through a church, the example of a church. When you first read these first six verses, it is so easy to miss the point that Paul's trying to make here. You read it through a few times and just kind of let it soak in. And as I did that, it just really amazed me. And of course, you got to look back kind of at the history of what was going on too to have the full impact. And so I want to give you a little bit of a refresher so that you can see what it is that hit me. As we've learned from our study, you know, we've looked at Acts, different places in the past and so forth. And as we've looked at those, we've talked about that, perhaps some studies you've done on your own. We know that there were pilgrims from all over the regions of Egypt, Syria, Asia Minor, Crete, who had all migrated to Jerusalem for one sole purpose, and that was to celebrate the Festival of Weeks, also known as the Festival of Harvest. And you can see on this map, I mean, they literally came from everywhere and all converged on Jerusalem. Who knows how many thousands and thousands of people were there? But they gathered all together in Jerusalem. And then, of course, we know what happened when they happened to all be gathered there. What? God poured out his Holy Spirit. Remember, we call that the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 tells us that 3,000 souls were saved. And then shortly thereafter, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 that there were several more thousands saved, and that the number of men saved came to about 5,000. It doesn't tell us how many women, how many children, just 5,000. So there was thousands, literally thousands of people that got saved in Jerusalem. Well, because there were no other churches that had formed yet, these new believers had no place to go. They had no way to congregate together, so they all just kind of stayed together there in Jerusalem so that they could learn from the apostles who were there with them. And so you can just about imagine what would happen as a result of that. Of course, we don't have to imagine because the Bible tells us what happened. Because of the overcrowdedness, because of this mass convergence of people, there was no place for any of them to go live. The ones that did have family or friends to live with were causing tremendous financial hardship on them. The others, many of them were already quite poor, that we're told, because of the economy at the time. There was also the problem of being ostracized. As they came to know the Lord, their families like, you know, no, you're not welcome here. And a lot of them lost their jobs. They lost their businesses. They were literally ostracized from the community as a result of this. And then to top it all off, we're told in Acts chapter 11 that there was a worldwide famine that hit. And by the way, did I happen to mention too that they were being persecuted big time? Many of them were losing their lives as a result of it. And because of all this, if they weren't already poor, they were driven deeply into poverty. So you can get kind of the sense of what was happening in Jerusalem, especially with these believers. As a result, they were all extremely poor. Thousands of them were in deep poverty. Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 47 tells us, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions. They were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Conditions were so bad that they were basically all just basically living together, and they were selling whatever they had, and they were just sharing it with one another just to help each other. And the Bible says they kept praising God. Just kept praising God. Well, in the meantime, while all this is going on, Paul, he begins his missionary journeys. And everywhere that he went, he would start a new church throughout Asia, you know, Minor and Europe and so forth. He would encourage, as he did this, he would encourage the Christians to set aside just a portion to help these believers there in Jerusalem. And that he would later then come collect and take it to help his brothers and sisters who were suffering in Jerusalem. And then when you look at all these churches, there was this church in Macedonia. Actually, it says churches because there was like three different churches there. Small little churches in this region of Macedonia. One in Berea, one in Philippi, and one in Thessalonica. But because they were so closely tied with one another, they kind of were just called the church or churches in Macedonia. The economical condition, and we're talking about how bad it was in Jerusalem, the economical condition there in Macedonia was actually worse, if you can imagine that, worse than it was in Jerusalem. Because of wars in the region, because of the high Roman taxes, because of slavery, persecution, because the Romans were stealing and looting everything from the citizens, they were immeasurably poor. And then when you consider that the Christians were outcast, again, losing jobs, losing businesses, the churches in Macedonia had nothing. Paul describes them in our text as being in extreme poverty. They practically had to beg to survive. But did you catch what Paul says about these churches? These churches in Macedonia, he says, of their own accord. Verse 4, they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That just amazing. Now, given the fact that Paul says that they were begging, implies to me that Paul or someone had told the church, no, you guys just take care of yourselves. You're worse off than they are. Just take care of yourselves. And yet he says they were begging. Paul says, beyond their means, they gave of their own accord. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. You can't even hardly grab that. It's like, okay, they are in such extreme poverty, and yet they were begging to give. Why did they do that? Why was that important? Because of God's grace just flowing through them. God's grace was just being expressed through them. Paul told us in verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. He's sharing this so that you can see how God's grace was just magnified in their lives. Now, there's a simple little word here that you kind of tend to gloss over. You don't really think a lot about it, but it's really quite important. Notice that Paul does not say given to the churches, but rather given among the churches. And you think, okay, among, what's the difference here? The word can also be translated through or on behalf of. In other words, the grace of God was being expressed through or on behalf of these churches in Macedonia. God was just expressing his grace through them. Well, what made them any different than the church in Corinth? Again, Paul answers that in verse 5, where he writes, "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." We can learn some huge lessons from this church. These churches had their hearts' affection first on the Lord. That was above everything else. Their hearts were first on the Lord. They gave from that heart. And not only did they give from that heart, but they gave liberally, verse 2 tells us. One commentator put it this way: the Macedonians rose above their circumstances. They didn't allow their situation to have a negative effect on their giving. In the midst of their trials, they put the needs of others, whom they had never met, ahead of their own. Amazing. There's another thing that we can learn from this church. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told how much you're supposed to give. Nowhere does it tell us the amount that you're supposed to give. But we are given some good guidelines here in our text. Verse 3 seems to suggest that the Macedonians first determined what their ability to give was, which again just kind of makes me have a double take, because if you already have nothing, how do you determine what you're going to give? But it was that important to them that they were going to give something. And then they went beyond that ability. They went beyond that ability. Each one gave according to their faith and what they felt the Lord wanted them to give. How's that for a concept? You know, so many of believers, they check the bank account and it's like, okay, I've got this much left over, and oh, but I want to keep a little bit for myself so that I can, and well, okay, I've got this little portion, I'll give that. And he says, no, they determined beforehand how much, and then they went beyond that by faith. It was their heart, totally about grace. Martin Lloyd-Jones, maybe you've heard that name. He once told a story about a farmer who went into his house one day to tell his wife and family that he had some great news. The cow just gave birth to twin calves, one red and one white, he said. He goes on, "We must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We'll bring them up together, and when the time comes, we'll sell one, keep the proceeds, and we'll sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work." His wife asked him, "Well, which one are you going to dedicate to the Lord?" "Well, there's no need to bother about that now," he replied. "We'll treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we'll do as I say." Well, a few days later, he enters into the kitchen, very unhappy, and his wife's like, "What happened?" "I have bad news," he replied. "The Lord's calf is dead." "Wait," said his wife, "you didn't decide which calf was the Lord's." "Yes," he said, "I decided it was the white one, and the white one died. The Lord's calf is dead." Now, I have to say, that is not exactly giving liberally. That's not giving from your heart. The churches in Macedonia, they made a true sacrifice in their giving. When they gave, it was a gift of grace. No doubt about it. But the church in Corinth, as we're kind of comparing here, this is interesting because the church in Corinth was in an extremely wealthy region. It was a major seaport. There was lots of tourism. The economy was really busting there. They were doing wonderfully. The Christians had more than enough to give. And yet they wanted to keep it to themselves. In fact, they wanted more. I need more. That was their attitude. Paul had to tell them, take lessons from this church in Macedonia. Giving as the churches in Macedonia is an expression of God's grace from the heart. The second motivation that we're shown for giving is the example of a man. Verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The example of a man, obviously, here is that of Jesus. The example of Jesus, well, there's no better example of giving out of grace than that of Jesus. Think about it with me here for a minute. Was Jesus rich? Well, Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens and the highest heavens and the earth and all that's in it. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. A passage that we should all know is John 1:1-3. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ eternally existed. Jesus Christ created the universe. Everything is his possession. Is he rich? You better say, yeah, Jesus was rich. He owns it all. And yet it says, for your sake, for my sake, he became poor. Out of grace, Jesus gave it all. Philippians 2:5-8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Hebrews 2:7 tells us that Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels. Jesus, who had the power to heal the sick, he suffered everything that we suffer, the weakness, limitations of every kind. He became hungry, thirsty, tired, tempted in all things that you and I could be tempted in, and yet was without sin. Speaking of human poverty, Jesus said in Luke 9:58, the foxes, well, just listen to me here. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of God, he became poor so that you could become rich. Jesus gave it all. Gave it all so that we could have everything in him. Romans 8:17 says that we have become heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Jesus gave it all away that we would have an inheritance, that we would be rich. Paul says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I remind you this morning, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know God's grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he owns, what, 1,000 cattle, or cattle on 1,000 hills, Psalm tells us. Again, an expression of God's grace is in giving. Giving. It was important to Jesus. Do you know that there's only one topic or one place outside of the gospel where you will find the words of Jesus? You know, in the gospels, you always see highlighted in red or whatever in some Bibles, but Jesus speaks a lot. There's only one place outside of the gospels where Jesus actually speaks, and that's in Acts 20. Verse 35, you know what he talks about? Money. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than it is to receive. Here's an interesting trivia for you, something to add to your little knowledge here. Of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses deals with money. You ever thought about that? One out of every six verses deals with money. Of the 29 parables that Jesus told, six of them dealt with a person and his money. You think money wasn't important, that giving wasn't important to the Lord? Giving abundantly above your ability, giving the way God gives is an expression of his grace. Well, before we wrap up here, there's one more thing that I want to show you here. You know, throughout much of this message, we've been talking about the giving of money. When Paul referred to the churches in Macedonia, he was speaking of the offering that was to be collected so that they could help the believers there in Jerusalem. And even though we know that Paul had the giving of money on his mind, I don't believe that was all that he had intended. Because if you'll notice, Paul never uses the actual word money in either chapters 8 or 9. He never actually says money. In fact, verse 6 calls it this act of grace. This act of grace. Some translations call it this gracious work. I have no doubt that there were some of these Christians that I've talked about in these churches that they were far less fortunate financially. They may not have had any actual cash that they could give, but they would give of food. They would give of clothing. They would give anything that they had available that somebody else could use. They would try to meet the needs of others. Jesus taught, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers or sisters of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Matthew 25:40. Anything that you can do, whether it's financial or giving of food or giving of money or just meeting the needs, giving whatever way you possibly can, you're giving to Jesus. We need to be reminded of that. Notice one other thing. One final thing here in verse 8. Paul reminds us that this is not a command. He doesn't say, you will do this. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Giving is to be done out of sincerity. It's to be done out of the heart. It's done as a reflection of your love for others. That's what it all. God doesn't want us to feel like we have to give. He doesn't want you to feel obliged like you have to do this. He's not an arm twister. He doesn't want us to give grudgingly. In fact, Scripture says to be a cheerful giver. And that's, again, comes from the heart. A mother wanted to teach her daughter a lesson in giving. She gave her little girl a quarter and a dollar to use at church. Put whichever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other one for yourself, she told the girl. Well, when they were coming out of the church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection plate came, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers. And I knew that I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did. I don't think she got the point. You know, that's not what it means to be a cheerful giver, that once you're all done giving, that you feel really good because you've got some left behind. That's not what God wants us to be cheerful givers, but he wants it to be cheerful from the heart. Again, he's not an arm twister. Scripture never even shows us how much we're truly supposed to give. Now, I know there's some that go back to the Old Testament and they'll say, oh, you should give 10%. You know, if you were to really try to calculate it all together, it's really more like 30% if you want to truly follow what the Old Testament said. But no, we're not told how much to give, but we are to be cheerful about our giving as we're motivated by God's grace. Give as you're motivated by this example of the Macedonian churches who were in great poverty and yet they still went above and beyond and gave. We should especially be motivated by the example of Jesus, who already had it all and was willing to give it all up that you and I might have the inheritance of all. Follow the example of Jesus. Where is your affection this morning? When you give, is it from the heart? Is it as a cheerful giver? Your giving is truly an expression of God's grace. God, thank you again for your word. I pray, Father, that it would truly move us to give the way Jesus gave. That, Father, we would be willing to go over and above like these churches in Macedonia. That we wouldn't be like the church in Corinth where we're greedy and self-centered and wanting more and more, but God, that we would just be cheerful givers, that we just want to bless you. For in our giving, we're told that we're actually giving to the Lord. What a blessing. God, may we not forget that. God, I just pray for each and every person this morning that our focus would be on you. And I'm praying for this for myself as well. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be self-centered. I don't want to be greedy. God, as you show the needs, may I have the heart of these churches in Macedonia to just want to give. Use us. Use us as cheerful givers that people would see your grace. That's what it's all about. Thank you for your grace. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.